Let me say just a word before we read. I often pick a much smaller section. There's a couple here today, but what that means is we won't get, there's a lot of interesting details here, a lot of interpretive questions in this chapter that we're not going to touch on today. We're going to hit the big picture, I think, of what this is, this section of what John is telling us about the life of Jesus. But it's we are living a day we can have it, hold it, we can see it on our phones, but we need to take time to stop and hear the word, not just the word talked about. Our confession says, you know, we hear it as we read and especially hear the preaching of the word, but we need to hear the word. So we're going to read it slowly and understandably. This whole time, we're at the Last Supper, most likely. This one of, or probably the last meal that Jesus has with his disciples. And John is telling us a number of things that happened that night. If you want to get into some of those other things, I'd encourage you to look at some commentaries. D.A. Carson's a good one. Herman Ritterboss is a nice one that I enjoy in theology of the text. Hendrickson is a good one. An older one, still good, Matthew Henry. Take up those this week and dive into some of the other details we won't talk about here. But let's now turn to the scriptures. John chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed the feet, but it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "What I have done to you, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." There's his self-understanding, right? Teacher and Lord. "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly," or "amen, amen, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his head against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me, the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, do quickly." Going to do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Passover meal. Verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, that is Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now, and God is, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow? Can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Amen. Amen. Today, as a brief way, because, and as we do, we see that John 13 is a place, picture of his coming passion. Previously, we've already read that he's come into, that he has been teaching and talking about why he has come, even among the public, in his public ministry, is that lifted up, and that he has come to save the world. Last week is to hear the Father speaking, to see him, is to see the Father, rejecting Almighty God. That's why we talk about sola Christ, holy Christ, salvation only through Christ, only as we are united to him by faith, only way to God. Not one helpful way, not one important way, the way. But now clearly says that your eternal destiny is completely... That's what he's been saying. Heady stuff, right? Dude, with this sense of such glory and importance and power, meal with his disciples is to march up to the temple complex and to assert his authority and his right to lead the people and to be seated as ruler over the nation. At all, what Jesus does. It seems like many would. But Jesus chooses a radically different path. Not now asserting his right. Choosing to walk the way of suffering on the road to his own death. And I would submit to you that seeing what he does here, expectation of how the kingdom of God comes into the world. Often not in worldly strength, but in weakness. Not with force, but with humility. And Jesus powerfully illustrates that here when he takes off his outer garments, puts on the accoutrements of a servant, and when he lowers himself, when he takes the place of the lowest servant in the household of the day, and he kneels before them, he becomes their servant. Here was their master and Lord, master and teacher, kneeling before them, serving them in this most menial of ways. What power do that? Why not be strategizing about the next day? Why not be ordering your followers and laying out the game plan and moving them into strategic positions? Why not gathering your administration and appointing people they might serve you in the day ahead? Why not give a rousing speech to excite your followers to the battle? Instead, Jesus humbles himself before them. Imagine you're on a tour of the U.S. Capitol with a summer intern. And, you know, it's a busy season, but the Speaker of the House happens to walk by. And he walks by, and then you see him say, "Hey, that's Speaker House." But you see him, he comes, turns around, comes back, and he comes back to your tour guide, and he says, "You know, I've heard it's really been a busy week. Give me a list. I'm going to go get your groceries this week for you." Now, that would be shocking, right? Someone with such power, with so many things on, would pick someone much lower than they. And yet that pales in insignificance compared to what Jesus is doing there. And don't miss this. You know, we say veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Don't miss this in his humanity as he does this. What is happening here and what he is. No wonder Peter objects, right? It's not only surprising, it, as he sees it, it's a bit offensive, isn't it? Never, Lord. Come on, Jesus, lead us. Don't back down now. Don't step down. Come on, we'll fight for you. We'll be with you. We'll have your back. We'll rescue you if you need help. But Jesus says, no, Peter, you don't understand. I must become your servant. I must lay down my life for you. It must be that way. I must wash you. And what he's saying here is, I must take the role of servant to you tonight. He's pointing to what he's going to do now. Become a servant who serves our need. You must receive my service, Peter, or there. If you don't, you have no share with me. Jesus is showing us that when he goes to the cross, us, your need is so great that nothing but his death could bring about your own reconciliation with God, your maker, creator. He must redeem. He must atone. He must die in your place. Any hope before God of acceptance, of welcome, of favor, of peace, shalom with God. You see, that's why our religious devotion, our acts of piety, you know, when we tend to think those make us a little better in the sight of God, that because of all I'm doing and how faithful I am being to his concerns and interests in the world, that I'm making a good case that he should love me. But Jesus says, I must serve you first. I must be servant before you can to you until you can be servant to me. You must receive the service that I give in your place, or you will never be able to serve me. Here is the model of Jesus' entire mission illustrated in this simple act of taking the form of a servant. The servant of God becomes their servant. The Lord of glory kneels before them and serves them. I think it's one of the shocking truths of the gospel, painful truths, is the depths of our sin, right? The penalty and the guilt of our sin and how it separates from God. But here's one of the shocking truths of the gospel. I think this is what he's saying to Peter. He's not setting up he's telling us this. You cannot serve me until I am servant, until I serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I didn't come to be served and to give my life a ransom for many. Perhaps you don't fully realize the amazingness of grace until you remember this kneeling Lord before the Lord of glory in the flesh, kneeling before you to serve you. And saying, you must receive my service or you have no part with me. To me by faith in what I am going to do for you, what I have done for you on the cross, or you are without hope before God. That's why everything that we do is but a response to his. Now, that brings me to the 2 points in your sermon outline. I wanted you to grasp that image. Hopefully a little deeper. And it leads me to two points, two truths that stand out as you consider this act of service that Jesus does that night. Shows us with absolute clarity his love for, your blank is for, F-O-R, if you're keeping notes, his love for his own. That's what captivates John as he thinks it gets ready, as he remembers Jesus kneeling to clean it, to wipe his feet, to wash him off and wipe him with the towel around his waist. Who were in the world, he loved them to the end, has become servant because Jesus loves his own. Love is the grand cross. Love for his own is what keeps him there fully till he dies. And Jesus is showing how steadfast and deep his love for his people is. He loved them, phrase to say, until he died, primarily, though, you know, with a full measure. Every step he takes, he is loving us, loving you. Jesus' love for his own stayed steadfast when he's abandoned and left all alone in the most trying hours of his life, everyone running away from him in fear, and he walks the path alone when even one of his closest disciples, the most courageous one of the bunch, Jesus serves their interest. Showing us here. Do you appreciate that? Jesus loves us with a love that is a love strong enough to overcome your failures, patient enough to set you free, even when it meant that he stepped down from heaven to take off the robes of his, explains in Philippians chapter 2, where he takes the form of a servant. Do you think that Jesus will not think you worthy of his sacrifice sometimes? Washes the dusty feet of Peter and Judas on himself to gain you. If you're one of all the struggles that you go through and the doubts that you have, he'll just get tired of him, suffer the strokes of justice on your behalf. As he paid all of the pains of this life and the next, save you, and you think, oh, I know who I'd love to really save you. Then watch now throughout this coming days as he walks and know that he is ready to love you to the very end. This is how we know what love is, later John would write. I think thinking back on some of these things, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus' love to his people is what shouts out in volumes as we see him kneeling to wash their feet. The second thing I want you to notice in what he says as he describes what he's done, when we see that kind of love in our kind of love from our Lord, then it changes us. Deeply inside. It changes us. When you come to appreciate Jesus' love and the depth of his love for you, it makes us begin to love others in the very same way that he has loved you. And so Jesus' love begins to shine through his own. That's point number two. Jesus' love to us, to his own, but also Jesus' love through his own. Do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus asked them. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. I've given you an example. You should do like what I've done. Later he describes what he means there, primarily this way. It's a new commandment that I'm giving, a lifestyle that I want you to take up. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for one another, just some have called the foundation of all of Christian ethics, right? But by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another is often thought of as looking at how it describes us, but I think what it's actually saying is, as you become a servant to the world in my name, they'll come to understand that you are my disciples, and so they'll understand who I am better by watching you, and the gospel will be heard, and they will come to see that it is through what I do for them that they find their salvation too. You see, when one worships and serves, one becomes a servant to others in his name. People see that you're walking with the Lord when you walk as the Lord walked. And that doesn't mean, you know, in sandals and long hair and a robe. Like an art professor I had one time used to complain about Christians because it was in the season. He was thinking of the hippie movement and he said, "All you Christians just always want to grow a big beard and wear robes and sandals." And that's silly. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we begin to walk as he walks by becoming a servant to others for the sake of the because Jesus has become a servant to us. That's not an attitude of self-depreciation. It's an attitude of Christ exaltation in our lives. Because this is the way of the kingdom of God. How the kingdom comes into the world. King into the world to become like us. That's what he's just been talking about. He's been sent from the Father. And now he sends us into the world. He is sent to be the servants, to do the work that is needed for our salvation. And now we are sent as his servants to serve others, to all nations. That's what kingdom service looks like. No longer living to prove ourselves, to gather things, trinkets, wealth, influence for ourselves, for his glory. I think that's what Paul's capturing in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake." I think Paul himself demonstrated that in a very powerful way to us, choosing to serve others for Christ's sake when he said in Romans 9, "I wish that I myself were off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Do you see what he's saying? The love of Christ has so powerfully affected me. The love of the Father who sent his Son into the world to become a curse for me, to be a curse, justice in my place, and to be cut off from the Father, to say, "What, Father, why have you forsaken me?" That he was willing to do that for me, that now I am willing, I am ready to give up my life to become a curse, as Jesus was, for the sake of others, my own people in this case. Paul is saying, "I've been loved so deeply, so fully, so completely, so without end, that I want to imitate his self-giving love to others." Now, of course, Paul knew he couldn't save somebody else by what he was doing. Only Christ, the Son of God, in his death could atone for sin, could wash clean their Savior. No, he says, "I'm willing to suffer that they might know him who is our Savior, the Savior of the world, who's come into the world to save." Willing to face shame that he might become known to them. I mean, in a little way, we even just image that when we pray for these unreached people groups every week. We're saying, it's not our technology, it's not our culture that they need Christ. And we're praying that God would send some who would be willing to forsake the glory of the world to go in his name. And this attitude isn't just for a select few, just for the great apostle, just for important. This is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Listen to Philippians 2 describing this theologically of what Jesus did. He says, "Do nothing," Paul says, "do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others, only to your own interests." It's not self-depreciation, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. See, it's Christ exalting. Jesus shines from you to the world. Every time you choose one at church, every time you overlook an offense out of love, some offenses require an act of justice, an act of love. Every time you build up somebody and help them succeed, even if it takes time. We're almost done, but I thought of a picture that came to mind. Paul, are you in here? You're probably in a nursery serving us that way. He is. But Paul just came back from Ridgehaven, which is our denomination, permanent committees and ministries of the PCA, the inside cover. Paul did with a cohort of other people in the PCA to be certified. He was down the retreat, and it was when they graduated from that program, got a certificate. But they also, what the leader of that cohort came to mind as he thought of each one of the people who had gone, chose servant leader. And they chose the song, Be Our Guest lesson, and show leading us in this lesson to serve others for Christ's sake, because that act of service, I mean, can you imagine that memory of Jesus washing your feet, Don's mind for a long time, etched powerfully in his mind, completely changing. Let me finish it now. This is how we know what love is. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What had changed John? Spirit works us in us as he calls us to faith, as he continues to work in. It was all because he remembered this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the work of suffering and death for us to achieve the world, he loved us to the end. Lord Jesus, for your love for us, for your which you work in us and call from us as you work, and to take what Christ has done and apply it to us.